Daniel 6. And we'll be looking at we'll be looking at verse 10. I wanted to stop on the verse about prayer. Daniel 6, verse 10. So, you remember the context that Daniel was accused of wrongdoing, and they couldn't find anything on him, so the only thing they could find on him was his religion and his devotion, commitment to God, and that's all they could find on him, which I think is pretty phenomenal. Verse 10, which is our text, which says, so in the middle of looking at all those accusations last week, we find this verse. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, that is the document concerning only praying to Darius for a month, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. We'll see what we can find out of there. Let's pray. Lord, give us understanding of your word. We pray for wisdom and insight to know what your word says and what it means and to make application to our lives. Lord, I pray that we would leave here this morning realizing the burden that we must, that we need, or the burden that we have to be men and women of prayer, to devote ourselves to you in prayer, to pray at all times, to pray to you, God, and spending that necessary time with you, communing with you. We pray for help in this endeavor, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So the first question I ask, in light of Daniel here, because he was a busy guy. He was a statesman. He was a politician, I guess you could say in some senses. He was a busy guy. And he took time to pray. Do you ever find yourself too busy to pray? Should we be too busy to pray? I don't think we should be too busy to pray. Because if we're too busy to pray, then I think what happens is that we have... Now, mind you, pray, P-R-A-Y, not P-R-E-Y. Just to be careful. Because some people like to pray with an E, not pray with an A. Okay, backing up. Okay, so are we really ever too busy to pray? Because really what would happen, then our schedule controls us rather than we controlling our schedule, and that we need to pray to God. Some feel the need to say yes to people when they ask, or feel the need to be involved in every activity, to feel as though they fit in or to be involved in everything that's going on. Which, if that's the case, then you may not have time to pray. And if we say that we're too busy to pray, then I think it's not an issue of busyness. I think it's a spiritual issue, right? It's a spiritual issue that we have. It amazes me that even when we are derelict in our duties to pray, Romans 8:38 says that Jesus prays for us at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for us. So when we think we're too busy to pray, he's praying for us, which is astounding. He never ceases to pray for us. There's also the tendency to pray when things are really bad, isn't there? How many times have you received a phone call? And I was trying to think of this myself. How many times have you received a phone call or text? Anything, any form of communication that's out there of someone calling you, telling you, saying, you know, pray for me because I'm so excited about my circumstances in life and everything's going well. Right? How often does that happen? It's always things aren't going well. Please pray for me. Things are bad. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to ask for prayer when things are bad, but how many times does that happen? We usually pray when things are bad. Now, Daniel was thrust into a very difficult situation, wouldn't you agree, to be accused by various people of things he never even did or even thought? And they acted as his master, as if they knew what he was thinking. But I don't think that he was thrust into prayer here because of his difficult circumstances. I think the text indicates that the whole book of Daniel, really, as we'll see, as I'll point out, indicates this specific text, and the book indicates that he was already in a habit of prayer. He didn't pray because he was in trouble. He prayed because it was a habit. And we might say, well, habit's a bad word to use. I don't think so. It could be a bad habit and it could be a good habit. In this case, it's a good one. Daniel was a man of prayer. I'm not going to take you to every verse. I'll just give you the verse. You can look it up later. But Daniel 1:8, it said that he set his heart so that he would not defile himself with the king's food. It took a measure of prayer to have this kind of discipline. Chapter 2, we know that he was praying. Because in chapter 2, when he was requested to interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he requested of the king, give me some time. I don't think it was to go back so he could play a game or to hang out in his room. I think it was so he could pray. In 2:17, it says that Daniel spoke to his three friends to tell them what was happening and asked them for compassion from God and mercy from God in this matter, that he'd be able to interpret the dream. He was praying. He asked his friends to pray. Prayer would also have been highly relevant for the three Hebrew men in the fiery furnace, don't you think? It doesn't say in the text that they prayed, but they had to know that that was coming as men who were involved in the government. They had to know that was coming. So they had to pray and ask God for help. I would also think, it doesn't say in the text, that Daniel also prayed in chapter 4 for help in interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and also the gumption and confidence to tell him, this dream's about you. I think he had to pray. Chapter 5, the handwriting on the wall. I think he had to pray. There might be a reason why he didn't come into the room right away. What we see here from chapter 6, verse 10 assures us that all these assumptions about his prayer life are true. It says at the end of verse 10, as he had been doing previously. It didn't start. Notice that some of you and I could admit right now that some of our prayer lives begin at tragedy or difficulty. Daniel's did not. It's not when it started. It started beforehand. If you were to consider those who are a godly example in Scripture and extremely spiritual, they were devoted to what? Prayer. They were men and women of prayer. Always. Daniel 6:10 teaches us the importance of prayer, not just in hard times, but praying, as Ephesians 6:18 says on your bulletin cover, praying at all times. And that comes right after putting on the armor of God. And we have a number of headings to draw out these principles that we'll see about prayer. Verse 10, we'll notice the first thing that I list is the habit of prayer. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Stop there. This denotes, and at the end of the verse, denotes a habit, as he had been doing previously. It denotes that he was doing this on a regular basis. And so remember that his accusers decided the only way they could catch him and get him in a bad light was in his religion and his commitment to God. That says a lot about Daniel. If only those who could accuse us of our wrongdoing could only find what we're doing in our commitment to God. Wow, praise the Lord for that kind of a testimony. That would be amazing. Now, was Daniel aware that these guys were spying and looking for something? Well, I would think so, right? I would think so. Most likely he knew that they were watching him. So what should Daniel do? What should he do? I mean, let's think about this moral issue, I think, at the outset. Should he go on praying, know that people are watching him, and knowing that this decree has been signed and that he really shouldn't be praying? And is it wiser for him to obey the government in this case? Should he quit his habit? I don't think this is a very easy answer. Now, he went through with it and prayed. It's easy to say, well, Daniel did the right thing, and I know that. But let's just say you were in this position. What would you do? How would you do it? I don't think this is an easy answer right away. It's not an easy decision to make. And one could think this through and say, you know, I don't want to pray. I don't want to be in trouble with the government, or I don't want to lose my life. I don't want to be cast with the lion's den. A question that came to my mind as studying this text, why couldn't he just go lay in bed with the door shut so that nobody could see him? Can't you pray laying on your bed? Can't you pray? I know he didn't have a car, but can't you pray in your car? Can't you pray in your closet? Sure you can. Nobody can see you, right? But we're going to talk about why. There's a reason why he opened the windows. There's a reason why he was on the roof of his house. There was a reason why. We're not there yet. But why couldn't he just lay in bed and shut his eyes? Probably because he'd fall asleep, like many of you and I do. We try to pray and we fall asleep anyway. But when he found out the decree, it says in verse 10, he went to his house, and we find that he's praying in his house. Now, reading casually, you might think that he's just doing this in rebellion. You know, the government has said before in recent times, not too long ago, you can't worship at church. And undoubtedly, there was probably people who don't go to church maybe but once every 6 months say, oh, the government said no, I'm going to be there this Sunday. Out of what? Rebellion. It's rebellion. And I wouldn't, you could say, well, maybe Daniel's doing this out of rebellion. I don't think this is the case because of what we've already talked about. When he heard the news, wherever he was, he went home to pray. Not because he's starting a new fad in his life, not because it was January 1, he was making all these resolutions, not because he was in trouble, not because his life was on the line, but he was already in the habit of praying. He was already doing it. So the choice to do so would be a difficult one, but he did it anyway, knowing that these men probably were right outside his doors with the binoculars, if they had such a thing, watching his every move to take notes of, look what he's doing. Now, there's also the case, now, just trying to think everything through, there's also the case, it's very easy to pray in public because you know other people are watching you, right? And you might want to say things in prayer to God in public that you wouldn't say in private, because you know that, after all, people are listening, as if those people are the most important part of your prayer life. They are not. We can put on a religious show for people. Is that what Daniel's doing? No, I don't think that's what he's doing either. In fact, Jesus makes reference to this kind of praying before an audience in Matthew 6. You can turn there if you want. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. He says in Matthew 6, 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Verse 5, he says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. This is not what Daniel's doing, but it's just by way of application that we should not pray in order to impress men or women or the other way around. Sometimes you don't want to act, you don't do anything religiously, quote unquote, when you know no one's watching, because you know no one's watching, so it's no big deal. Nobody needs to know anyway. But I think from this text, we learn that Daniel prays with right motives, and he did at the risk of his neck, of his life. So we learn in chapter 3 that the Hebrew men were unwilling to worship idols and give up their life for the sake of worshiping idols. They didn't want to worship idols. They were willing to give up their life. Isn't that interesting? And here Daniel is willing to give up his life for praying. Do we take prayer that seriously? That we're willing to give up our lives? If the government said no more praying, what would you do? Well, I can go in my dark secret room and pray. Well, you might have a family member who rats you out. I don't know. They might. Or you might have an enemy rats you out. But Daniel knew. He knew from verse 7 in our text that we looked at last week. Verse 7, all the commissioners of the kingdom, or, you know, quote unquote, all, they made established this decree that they not pray for 30 days. He knew about it, but he was willing to give up his life for it, which shows you how important prayer is. Prayer is really important. And in verse 10, we find that he's just renewing his daily habit. Not renewing in the sense that he stopped, but renewing it because it's a new day. That's it. He kept doing what he had done previously. He didn't start a new thing, a new fad. He didn't start when new trouble came. He didn't start a new resolution because people were watching him. How easy it is to resort to prayer when you know someone's watching you or you're in trouble or something's wrong. So he had a good habit of prayer. So what kind of habits do you have when it comes to prayer? I have never met a Christian who's ever said, I'm certainly satisfied with my prayer life. Have you? I've never met a Christian like that. Because there's always a sense that I don't do it enough, or maybe even not even the time factor, but the quality is not enough. And we could be accused of just praying when things get tough. We could be accused of just giving thanks at a meal. We could be accused of just listening to prayers at church. And I always think of, but Muslims praying to a pagan god who doesn't even exist, and there's a demon behind their god who they're praying to a demon, they are devoted to prayer. Who are we? We know the living God. We ought to be devoted, far more devoted than they. And you can see that Daniel didn't allow circumstance in his life to dictate his prayer habits. And you and I are creatures of habit, and we allow time to get away from us. And so you could ask yourself, what would you do differently in your day in order to spend quality time in prayer with God? I'm not saying you have to pray a certain amount of minutes, an hour or two or eight. I'm not saying that, because that's not for me to tell you. That's for you, between you and God. But what would you do differently in your day in order to spend quality time, not quantity time, quality time with in prayer with God? Maybe it means shutting off your phone or shutting off your TV or putting down the daily newspaper. Maybe it involves something like this. How could you open up more time in your day to spend time with God in prayer? Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. May I go further with application? Many Christians want a vibrant life. They want a vibrant Christian life. They want to be on fire for God and zealous for Him. I think from Scripture, you can't be zealous for God if you don't pray. You can't. So if we don't communicate with God and He doesn't communicate with us in His Word, I mean, think about how that works in your marriage. You know, I'm going to stay away from my wife for the next month and see how our relationship will be at the end of the month. Let's just go a year. I'll just see her on Sundays. It'll be all right. I'll have a vibrant relationship. No, you won't. You don't have a vibrant relationship with God if you don't pray. Your Christian life will be a mess because you don't put any effort into it. Philippians 2 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Some Christians are also okay with a less vibrant life just as long as it doesn't interfere with their schedule. I want a vibrant life, but if it interferes with my schedule, well, I don't want a vibrant life, and I don't really want to be godly at work, and I don't really want to stand up for Christ in those situations, so I don't really want a vibrant life because it interferes with my life. Well, we can't have our cake and eat it too in that situation. Think about it in this way. I think a lot of us would be frustrated with, there's a lot of freebies being thrown around these days by the government. Here's this check, and here's this thing, and you know, just as long as you vote for me, you know, we'll pay your tuition off, whatever, okay? We'll provide all those things for you. We love you, and we're here to help you. But it's pretty frustrating for people who want to work for a living, right? And pay off their own bills and be responsible, right? It's pretty frustrating. Don't you agree? The same argument could be made for Christians who want to be a Christian but don't want a life change. I want the benefits, but I don't want to change. I don't want to pray. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. In other words, you don't belong to you. You belong to God. He bought you. Jesus bought you. He redeemed you. You belong to Him. So part of that belonging to Him is praying. And if a Christian says, well, not all my goals involve Christ. Huh? What? They don't involve Christ. He's your master. All your goals should revolve around Him, really. Now let's note verse 10, the direction. So we see His habit of prayer. Now the direction of His prayer, which I find interesting. In parentheses, at least in the New American Standard, in parentheses, now in His roof chamber, He had windows open toward Jerusalem. Again, Daniel could have just prayed in his bed, right? Nobody would have never known. He could have prayed in his office at the government buildings, and nobody would ever really know, because you could pray silently because God hears it, right? Well, what's the point of this? Is He being righteous before men? Why is He praying outside for all of them to see? Well, there's a reason why He prayed this way. It wasn't so that He could be righteous and more righteous, but it says there that He was facing toward Jerusalem. So He was facing west because He's east of Jerusalem. This little bit of information here now, it says that He went up to the roof chamber, the windows were open, etc. This also identifies the fact that this is a habit. This is a habitual thing that this is His normal routine for Him to do this. Now, He was accustomed, it says, to pray in His room with a window open. Daniel had an upper room or an upper chamber. It might be like this little chamber that they would make, a little room constructed on the roof for him to pray, to meditate, to be by himself with God. And that's just where he prayed. And often they would have lattice windows in order to provide shade and circulation of air. But if it's open, well, then his guests, the guests that he doesn't want, can see right in and see what he's doing. Now, why is he facing Jerusalem when he prayed? Why is that important? And the question I would have an answer later, do we need to face Jerusalem when we pray today? From this perspective, you can pray east or west and still reach Jerusalem, right? Now, he could have too, but the point was he's facing Jerusalem. But look back at 1 Kings chapter 8. And as you turn there, I will help you with the context. 1 Kings 8 is the dedication of the temple. And Solomon there has a super long prayer that unfortunately we might skip over when we go there. But he prays a long time and prays about various scenarios that may or may not occur. And most of these scenarios actually did occur in the history of Israel. But he's dedicating the temple to God that he had just finished building, or his, you know, servants, of course. But so the question is that we're looking at, the main question is, why is he facing towards Jerusalem? Verse 33 of 1 Kings 8. So here's, we're just kind of cutting into the middle of the prayer. We're not talking about the entire prayer. But 1 Kings 8, verse 33. When your people Israel, this is Solomon praying to God, when your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, if they turn to you again and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this house, what house? The temple in Jerusalem. Then hear in heaven, forgive the sin of your people of Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. In fact, this is what's going on with Daniel right now. He's in exile. He's in a different nation. They've been defeated in battle. Verse 35, when the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because they have sinned against you and they pray toward this place. What place? The temple. Where was the temple? In Jerusalem. And confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them. You hear them from heaven, forgive their sin. On and on. Verse 38, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and spreading his hands toward this house. Verse 44, when your people go out to battle against their enemy, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen, Jerusalem, the temple, the house which I have built for your name. You see what Daniel's doing? He's following the instructions or the prayer of King Solomon. That's all he's doing. As we're going to see in chapter 9 here in a few weeks, Daniel was also aware that the 70 years of exile was almost up. According to Jeremiah, he was reading the book of Jeremiah, which is also fascinating. We'll talk more about that when we get to Daniel 9. But he was aware that this was happening. The 70 years is almost over. And he's doing exactly what King Solomon prayed should happen. Pray towards God's name. Now, we might look at that and go, that's kind of silly. That's idol worship to look towards a temple. Well, there is no temple today. In fact, for Daniel, there was no temple then. It was destroyed by the Babylonians, right? It wasn't even there. In other words, he's capturing the spirit of that prayer. I'm going to pray towards God where he was, where we were commanded to pray in this way. Now, of course, as New Testament believers, there's no need to face the temple in that way. But our direction, really the point of what Daniel's doing, he's praying in the direction of where? Not just a place, but to God. He's praying to God in that direction. That's where he dwelt among men in Old Testament times, in the temple. Before that, the tabernacle. This is so much unlike the Pharisee in Luke 18. He wasn't praying in the direction of God. He was praying to himself. Lord, I'm so glad that that guy over there, that tax collector, is not like, I'm not like him. I fast twice a week, blah, blah, blah. I wear long robes. I do all these godly things. So that's the direction is God. And our focus, our attention, our devotion must be directed at God in prayer. Is it easy to be distracted in prayer? Very easy. Why? Well, we start thinking about our to-do list. We start thinking about, you know, if my favorite baseball team could just get a left-hander out of the bullpen, man, we'd be short up for, and we're like, why am I thinking about a left-hander out of the bullpen? Because we get distracted. Yeah, I know Sarah doesn't think about baseball, but sometimes I have in the past. Okay. Anyway, it is easy to get distracted, just like we demonstrated. But the point of prayer is to pray to God, and that's, we always come back to God. So even in prayer, you have to focus on the Lord. The direction is the Lord. Now again, I'm not saying we need to focus on Jerusalem, but Daniel is praying that way for a very specific reason, because he learned it from King Solomon. The posture of prayer in verse 10, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. His posture was on his knees. Now, it's a sign of submission to God. It was a recognition of God's honor to be on your knees. And this is the bodily position he chose in this case. Now, are there several ways that you can pray? Again, you can pray lying down on your back in bed. You can pray seated in your car. You can pray on an airplane. Lord, please don't let this plane crash. Something like that. While you're in the bathroom throwing up because you're anxious. I don't know. Just made that up. Anyway, but there are several valid positions of prayer in Scripture. For instance, there's kneeling. There's standing up and raising your hands. There's even the tax collector in Luke 18, the opposite of the Pharisee who was beating his breast. Lord, I'm scum. But all these positions are reflective of respectful and submissive heart to service to God, recognizing his honor. So there's several different positions you can have, but it doesn't mean only one is necessary, or it doesn't mean that if you're not on your knees, it's not, God doesn't hear. So there are good and many several positions. But probably the most important position of your prayer life is what? Is your heart. Where's your heart? It's the position of your heart. And this is really what his knees, being on his knees, is signifying, is that his heart is submissive to God. How many times have we gone to prayer going, Lord, I need this. Give me this. I need this right now. It's not very submissive. Rather, Lord, thank you for the circumstances you put in my life so that I can see how good you are. I need to be reminded that I need to be humble. And, oh man, you can go on from there, right? Rather than, Lord, I need this. Think about it when your kids come to you and say, I need this. Rather than, oh, Father, I love you so much. I'm so thankful for what you give. Then you'd be more responsive, wouldn't you? Wow, that'd be great. Anyway. And so this is what Daniel's doing. He's recognizing God's honor and praying with his bodily position. So the heart must, of course, bow in submission to God. Otherwise, your prayer will bounce right off the ceiling. And God will not hear, so to speak, your prayer. Again, referencing back to Luke 18. Remember the Pharisee praying? He's looking to himself, looking to his righteousness, looking to what he's done. But the other man knew that he may not have had good posture. He was looking down. He couldn't lift his eyes to God because he felt bad about his sin. And so there's many different kinds of ways to pray. In Daniel, look at Daniel 9, verse 21. Now we're getting over, shuffling over to the idea, not just kneeling, but he prayed three times a day. 9:21, it says, and this chapter 9 is really one long prayer, except for verses 20 through 27. But it says in verse 21, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to extreme, oh, there it is, my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. Okay, so, and then you have that along with Daniel 6, verse 10. It says that he prayed three times a day. So what does it mean that he prayed at the evening offering there, and he prayed three times a day here? Well, Daniel lived in Judah. He perhaps may have lived in the Jerusalem area. I don't know. He was a Judahite. He was from the line of tribe of Judah. And if he lived near the temple, or in that vicinity, he would have been aware of the worship times at the temple. One of them would have been the morning sacrifice, and in Daniel 9:21, the evening sacrifice, and then he added one in the middle. He may be following the rituals, not in a bad way, but the rituals that were there in Solomon's temple before it was destroyed, following the times of specific worship, and he's praying to the temple, or praying to the direction of the temple where God was at these specific times of temple worship times. It would almost be like in a modern day way that if you miss church, let's say you prayed east, if you're in New Mexico, you prayed east towards Farwell because you know we're meeting and you're praying at that time. That would kind of be an equivalent. You know that people here are worshiping God and you're going to pray at that time. So it says in Daniel 6:10 that he prayed three times a day, sunrise, mid-morning, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon would have been the evening sacrifice for them. This is also likely a pattern he got from Psalm 55:17, which talks about praying three times a day. Now, what does the three times mean? Well, it suggests in that culture, it suggests completeness. It follows the structure of the day, and you can see that you're praying throughout the entire day, right? Morning, noon, and night. You're praying throughout the day at those designated times. Now, as you and I both know, it takes a lot of discipline to do that, doesn't it? Prayer takes a substantial amount of discipline. And that's why when you see in Scripture men and women of God who pray, because they have spiritual discipline such as praying. It's easy to read the Bible, well, relatively speaking. I think it's much harder to pray. Wouldn't you agree? It's easy to gloss your eyes over the words. But it's even harder to spend time in prayer because perhaps nobody knows that you're doing it, and maybe you want people to know, I don't know. But it's harder because it takes more discipline and it takes more thought, takes more prayer to get you focused to be in praying to God. And it takes a certain amount of devotion to God to do it. And so we learn from Daniel here that we should be praying. I don't know what it looks like in your life, but it should be throughout the day. And honestly, when I hear a Christian say, well, I pray throughout the day, what does that mean? I'm not sure what that means. Do you have blocks of time to pray? And again, I'm not going to give a certain amount of time. It's not the point. But do you have blocks of time where I'm going to devote myself to prayer? It could even be while you're washing dishes. It could be while you're driving to work. I don't know what that looks like. But we should be devoted to prayer. Now, the content of prayer. What is he praying about? Well, it says specifically here in verse 10, praying and giving thanks before his God. That's very vague. I mean, it really doesn't say a whole lot of what he's praying about. Now, I'm kind of going to go in a little bit of, based on chapter 9, of what I think he's praying about. I could be wrong. But in chapter 9, I know he's praying about these things. But it says here that he's praying and giving thanks to God. He's praying with an attitude towards God of giving thanks. He's praying on a regular basis. Do you think he's just praying about the trouble that he's in? I don't think so. Now, is he praying about the trouble he's in? Probably. Is he praying for the people that are involved in the trouble? Probably. But I think there's something else here that he's praying about, and I alluded to it already, and I'm going to allude to it, or really get into it in chapter 9. But in chapter 9, I don't want to steal all the thunder for that, but that'll come later. He's there in that chapter confessing the sin of the people. Why? Why is he confessing the sin of the people? Because he's preparing for that 70 years of exile to be over. And he knows that when the 70 years of exile is over, the people can go back home and they can rebuild the temple. He's anticipating those things. And so he's confessing the sins of the people in that time. Now I want to show you something. Look at chapter 5, verse 30. It says, that same night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom about the age of 62. In other words, and even verse 1 tells you that it's very early on in his reign. Now look at chapter 9, verse 1. So it's his first year of reign. In chapter 9, it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, and then he began to pray. It says he was observing the book of Jeremiah and about the 70 years of exile, and he began to pray and confess the sins of the people and look forward to the time of when they could go back. I think that's what he's praying about here. I think that he's praying about the nation, what their future is in the nation. And that's why you see in Daniel 9 that great prophecy about the 70 weeks of Daniel there, because he's praying about, what's going to happen? What's going to happen in our future? And God answers him. But anyway, I think he's praying something like, along with thanksgiving, along with confessing sin, of Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy, as Habakkuk did in chapter 3, verse 2. Remember us, Lord. And that's not to accuse God as if he's forgotten. You can pray that God would remember you. He hasn't forgotten. It's just a way to say and to pray, Lord, I need help. I need you. And so I think perhaps he's praying in this way because it lines up with Daniel 9. Now think about, there's more implications of the 70. So the 70 years of exile is going to come to an end. Maybe Daniel can go back home. Maybe they'll rebuild the temple. Maybe they'll rebuild the city of Jerusalem where he's praying toward. I think it's interesting that God left Daniel there and kept him alive. There's a good reason why God kept him alive, to influence the king. If this Darius is Cyrus, which some think he is, Cyrus is the one who made the decree for the temple to be rebuilt. Isn't that correct? It might be that Daniel, and very likely, had influence over him to help him out with those things. In fact, turn with me to Ezra. I know this is, as my old pastor used to say when I was in college, or whatever college, a long time ago, these are the white pages because they're rarely touched. I'm getting lost. Okay. Ezra, I've gone too far. Ezra, after Chronicles. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Ezra 1. Okay, so this is the same, perhaps the same. Notice the timestamp given that Ezra gives in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of what? Cyrus, the king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, which Daniel was reading in Daniel 9, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Perhaps God stirred him up by Daniel's influence, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put in writing saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Look at chapter 6 of Ezra, chapter 6, verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 3, in the first year of King Cyrus, Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. So this may be around the time of when Daniel was cast into the lion's den or after the lion's den. And this might be in the same vicinity when Daniel's praying in Daniel 9, praying about their future, praying that they could go home, praying that they could have a new temple. And this is all the things happening at this time. Concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, let the temple, the place where sacrifices are offered, be rebuilt, and let its foundation be retained, its height being 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits, on and on. In other words, Daniel was left behind for this opportunity to influence the king. Now, you might say, I don't have much of an influence. This is small town Texas, small town New Mexico. We can't have influence on anybody major. That's fine. How about minor figures, if you want to call them that? I'm not trying to be demeaning. But how about people in our area, in our community? Can we have dominion? Not dominion, that's the wrong word. Can we have influence over them? Absolutely we can. And we should. Dominion is the wrong word. Not trying to be controlling, yes. But remember, back at the beginning of this text in Daniel 6, why were these men jealous? Why did they want to kill him? Because they wanted to put him in, this king wanted to put him in a place of prominence. And there's a reason why God put him in this position. He was a favorite of the king to exercise wisdom, help him, the ability to lead. And I think this is partly what he's praying about here. Yes, I know that it doesn't really say that in verse 10, but I'm kind of trying to, perhaps I could be wrong, drawing from Daniel 9 and these other texts to say, he's praying in this way. He's praying that for the future of Israel. And what I'm trying to say is he's not just praying about his trouble. Yes, he's praying through his trouble, through the difficult times, but he had the habit of prayer before the trouble came, and he's focused on what he's praying about, and that's his people, and that's their future. He had concern for other people. You see, what happens when we have concern in our life, who do you tend to pray about the most? Yourself. But there are other people that are hurting. Maybe, Lord, use me as an example for others who are hurting in the similar or same way. Maybe there's somebody I can minister to. Bring them to me so that I can, whatever, so that you can be glorified. Now, I mentioned Bible reading, how it might be easier, and that might not be true. It might be true. It might just depend. At least for me, it's easier to read the Bible than it is to pray. That might not be for all. But Spurgeon was asked one time, what is more important, reading the Bible or praying? And he said, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? We need both. We need both. Both are important. And I would say this, based on Daniel 9 and based on how Daniel was a man of God, the best way to pray is to be informed from Scripture. If you know Scripture, you know how to pray. And if you want your prayers answered and you don't want them to bounce off the ceiling, then pray Scripture back to God. He'll answer them. Why? Because it's his will is found in this book, right? So if you want, and so you say, well, then what should I be praying? Well, let's just go, because a lot of us are married in this room. You go to Ephesians 5. Well, I'm going to pray Ephesians 5. Uh-oh. It talks about marriage. Oh, and then you keep reading in Ephesians 5. It talks about being a good worker and not giving eye service to your boss and working hard. You could pray about that. I'm just throwing out an example. You see, if you pray those things that are in Scripture, you're praying God's will and he'll answer it. And that's why we need both. You need to read Scripture so you know what the Scripture says, so you can pray back to God his will. And I think that's what we will learn when we get to Daniel 9. That's all Daniel prays is God's will. He prays exactly what God would have him to pray. And you think God answers? Of course he does. So if you ever get discouraged that God doesn't answer my prayers, it might be because you're praying the wrong thing. Lord, I want to be happy. I think if the Lord's going to speak audibly, he might say, well, first be obedient. And we don't need to speak audibly because he'll say it in his word. Be obedient first. Because I don't know too many verses that talk about, I just want to be happy. Don't worry, be happy. That's a song. That's not a scripture verse. So if you want to know how to pray, read the scriptures. And when you read the scriptures, you can pray back to God. Now, I think there are some, we've already touched on some principles, but I think we have some principles, specific principles about prayer, and I've got four of them. And there's a reason why I wanted to stop with this verse, because there was a lot about prayer, and I wanted to talk. I think it's necessary. We need to talk about it. It's there. It's in the text. But one principle we can learn, the first principle I got down, of course, these are not set in stone. There could be more. But the first one I've got jotted down, that is, God's ideal for a praying person is that he has an extraordinary spirit. Look at verse 3 of our text. Verse 3, then, this is not the first time it's talked about in this way. It says, then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. Now, the pagans use this to say that he was in touch and he spoke on a regular basis with his gods. Now, we know what this means from a believer standpoint. It means that he was in communion with God by means of prayer. And obviously, he read the word too, but by prayer. He communed with God. Now, think about it from this point. I can't go into too deep into this because it'd take too long, but Daniel didn't have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit like a New Testament believer does. He was an Old Testament saint. It's not promised that the Holy Spirit would dwell somebody permanently until Jesus said in the night before he died that this is what would take place in John 14 through 16. He said the Helper will come. He will indwell you permanently. Acts 2, the apostles received the Holy Spirit, and he's never taken away in the sense of the same way that he could be come and go in the Old Testament. Like he'd come and go on Samson. He'd come and go on Gideon. He could come and go on King David. Remember, David said, let not your Holy Spirit be taken from me. He's not talking about his salvation. He's talking about the anointing of being the king of Israel. So there's a difference. In the New Testament, we can be indwelt permanently with the Holy Spirit and have this extraordinary spirit. Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with what? Filled with the Spirit. And if you read Ephesians 5 and you read the context, it then talks about a godly lifestyle that follows being Spirit-filled. Your home is in order. You have a godly marriage. You take care of your kids. You work hard. You work as unto the Lord. And it just goes all the way down, right? That's what being Spirit-filled is. It's not mystical. It's not a strange experience that woozes you and you fall down and bark like a dog and bang your ankles against the pews. That's not what it is. It's obedience. He causes you to be obedient in your life. Also, when you go to Ephesians 6, the very next chapter, when you put on the whole armor of God, it goes along with, at the end of that comment, you put on the whole armor of God and it goes along with praying at all times. Daniel had other traits to go along with his extraordinary spirit. He had humility, clean motives, consistency, as we see in verse 10, commitment to prayer. He feared God. He didn't fear men. These marked him as a man of God. Why? Because he depended upon God. And part of it is prayer. A second principle that we learn from this about prayer is that it's important for a person who trusts God in prayer to live every day relying on Him as in a crisis. Look at John 15:7. John 15:7. In other words, we trust God in everything that He does and gives to us, good and bad. And it's probably synonymous with the idea, as he'll talk about here in John 15, abiding in Christ is also to be Spirit-filled. That's really, those are, I should probably not speak off the top of my head, but they're similar, I'll say that. When you're abiding in Christ, you're obeying Him. So if you're abiding in Christ, John 15:7, if you abide in Him, and my words abide in you, obedience, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And you say, yes, I've always been wanting to pray for that new Porsche. Well, obviously, if you want to pray God's will, you're probably not going to ask for a new Porsche unless somehow it can bring glory to God, right? And if it brings glory to God, He'll give it to you. In other words, when we abide in Him and He abides in us and His word is in us when we're obeying Him, He'll give you whatever it is you ask because you're asking with the right motives and you're asking for the right thing. And that motivates you to pray, doesn't it? And then that also motivates you to be obedient. Well, I really want God to answer my prayers. I'm going to be obedient. It's not a bad thing. A third principle is a sense of integrity goes a long ways in encouraging a believer in prayer because we expect God to help us. Look at verse 22 of Daniel 6. Remember the king? Well, as we'll see next week, I don't want to give too much away, but the king will come and ask, Daniel, are you still alive? Verse 22, my God sent His angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. And as much as I have found innocent before Him, and also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime. In other words, he already lived this exemplary life, and he's saying, I'm innocent. This is the kind of lives that people who pray. Also, when the lions were there and God somehow shut their mouths, I don't know if they slept, I don't know what was going on, but it's interesting. Do you think he stopped praying while he was in there? I don't think so. I think he continued his three times a day, however long. He wasn't in there for maybe more than 12 hours, but he prayed. He prayed. I think that, again, it doesn't say that specifically, but I think the idea and the principle is there. And we learn a principle, and now I'm going to make you turn in your Bibles again, 1 Samuel 2:30, that we need to honor the Lord. And when we honor the Lord, He will honor us. It sounds strange, but it's true. 'Eli's sons are rebuked for their sinful behavior. And basically God's saying, Eli, you're out. Samuel, you're in. Eli is being rebuked by a man of God, it says in verse 27, and this is what it says in verse 30. Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. That's exactly what God said to Abraham. Those who curse you I will curse, and those who bless you I will bless. That's essentially the same thing, but here it says, if you honor the Lord, He will honor you. If you honor His word and obey His word, He will bring honor to you. How that works, I don't know in every case. Finally, one last principle about prayer is those who oppose God's will and fight the servant who prays for His will must sooner or later come to ruin. Look at verse 24 in Daniel 6. Remember the guys who brought all these accusations against them? Him? Verse 24, the king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children and their wives, into the lion's den. I can imagine the women just upset, like, hey, this is not, like, I can only imagine what they were going through at that moment. Anyway, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. In other words, these men demonstrated that they were not men of prayer. They were pagans, and God destroyed them. And so I think what we learn is it's safer to pray to God, don't you think? Safer to pray. It's safer to be a man and a woman of God to pray, because the ruin will come upon those who do not pray and who depend upon themselves. And one final thing is that I think we need to be reminded that if you are not a believer, your prayers will bounce off the ceiling. God hears all things. He knows all things. But as Jesus said in John 15, if you're not abiding in me, the opposite could be said. You will not get whatever you ask for. You are apart from me. And so the important thing is, if you're not a believer, you need to trust the Lord and put your faith and trust in Him. Because God sent Him, and Christ shed His blood, and God raised Him again on the third day. So that we, in part, not whole, we can pray to Him and He'll respond. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to look at your word. I pray that we would be characterized as men and women of God who pray and devote ourselves to you. Lord, we all have different schedules. We all have different time commitments. We all have different things going on in our life. So I pray, Father, that you would help us to etch out, as it were, time to pray, blocks of time to pray to you and to devote ourselves to you in prayer. Lord, help us to learn from this wonderful example of Daniel. Help us to be men and women who are filled with your Spirit. Help us to depend upon you, walk in your Spirit, to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and to do as you would please. Help us to abide in you, as Jesus said, to live in you, and that our purposes in our lives would be centered around you, and that we would do everything for your glory. And Lord, our motive is not just for our prayers to be answered in the affirmative, but it's our main motive is because we have been bought with a price. We have been bought by the Lord Jesus and His death on the cross and His resurrection. We want to live how you would have us to live, and that includes praying, because you have bought us. You have redeemed our soul from hell, from our sin, from ourselves, from destruction, and help us to live lives that are in gratitude and thankfulness for what you've done for us. And we thank you and pray in Christ's name. Amen.